Morning. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 9 today.
What verse?
Matthew chapter 9.
Matthew
chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 10. Follow along with me. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth in an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this next couple of minutes and just give me everything that I need to be able to preach your word clearly as it is intended. I pray, Lord, that you would have dominion and mastery over this meeting, and that you would get all the preeminence, all the honor, all the glory. And Lord, that your purpose in your word would be accomplished. And Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us your mind and your will. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to submit to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read this passage just now, and I'd kind of like to just give you just a brief synopsis and a brief outline as to how this passage is, how it's kind of laid out. You have the situation where Jesus is in the house, and he's in the house of one of the Levites. If you look at the other passages, it looks like he's in somebody's house, and they're having dinner, and apparently it's a situation where different people are allowed to just come in and partake. And so he's there, his disciples are there, so that's 13 people by itself. And then you have others coming in. You have Pharisees there, you have publicans, you have what's labeled as sinners, which, could be just anybody in society, but particularly those that maybe the Pharisees looked down upon. Maybe criminals, maybe prostitutes, maybe other people that are known in the town for being not the best citizens. And so you've got all these people that are in this house. So obviously a pretty large house, a big gathering. And you find the accusation first from the Pharisees. Hey, they're coming to the disciples and they say, doesn't your master know that he's sitting there eating with publicans and sinners? And so right away you get a conflict here. You get a conflict between Pharisees and sinners. A Pharisee is, at this particular time in the Bible, the Pharisees were a group that had been around for a couple of hundred years already, during the times when Greece had, was trying to exercise dominion over Israel. There was a lot of uprising, and there was the struggle that you can read about it in the Apocrypha with the Maccabees and different parts in history where they were struggling against not only Greece but Greek influence. And so the Pharisees were a group that kind of rose up. And they were an ultra-religious group that wanted to go the other way, that wanted to fight against these Grecian tendencies and some of the things in Grecian society that they felt like were affecting the Israelites. And so they began to grow, and by the time Jesus' day came around, they were a very highly respected group in Israeli society just in general. They were known for being ultra righteous. You can see examples in the Bible of Pharisees, and they were very, very particular in what they did. They were very legalistic and very rigid in, and by the way, very self-disciplined too. You've got to admire them for the things that they were able to accomplish. You know, they had their diet down. They had their behaviors down. They had their prayers down. They outwardly, they looked really good. And shining stars over people that had no control over their life, that got drunk on the weekends, that spent their time, you know, in criminal activities. You compare the two, and there's just no comparison. Who would you rather have as a neighbor, a Pharisee or a criminal? I would prefer a Pharisee because they make better neighbors. You know, they're probably going to be better to you. They're going to follow better examples. And so you've got that conflict going on. And then we skip down to verse 14 and we find a completely different set of people asking the question. And these were John's disciples, John the Baptist, who preached repentance and also a very stringent, very religious type of preaching where, you know, he commanded people to repent. Look, you got to get rid of this hypocrisy. You've got it. And he was actually trying to go against some of the Pharisaical type stuff by, you know, trying to introduce a more realistic religion. And so what he was doing is he was preaching repentance. And of course, we know that the whole purpose of John's preaching was to pave the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the forerunner. But he had disciples, and those disciples were also very rigid. And so what they did is they looked at the disciples of Jesus and they noticed that they weren't fasting. And one of the marks of both the Pharisees and John's disciples was the idea of fasting. And if anybody's here has ever tried to fast, you know how difficult that can be and how self-denying that can be. And I think first time I ever fasted, voluntarily fasted, I did it thinking, I had expectations. I was thinking, man, I'm going to fast and I'm just going to be so close to God. You know, it's going to be like heaven on earth, you know, and I found out that once I started fasting, I started getting very irritable. You know, my blood sugar probably went down really low. I was faint. I was weak. I was trying to work at the time. I was a truck driver at the time and trying to work, falling asleep at the wheel. And after 2 days, I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I'm going to reinvestigate this. I'm going to do a study on fasting at some point. Right now, I'm going to eat, you know. Self-denial, you know. So you got to admire the disciples of John and the Pharisees for the fact that, you know, there was one Pharisee said, I fast twice in the week. And so you got to admire them for that. But they had a problem with Jesus' disciples because Jesus' disciples didn't fast. And, of course, Jesus' answer was that, hey, the bridegroom is with them right now. There's no need to fast. At some point, I'm going away, and then they're going to fast, and then they're going to do some of these other things. But right now, there's really no need. I'm here, you know. And we won't get into the teaching of that necessarily. So you find two particular conflicts between these two groups, and both groups have the same basic mentality, and it's the mentality that I want to talk about this morning, and it's this idea of not only righteousness, but self-righteousness. You see, the Pharisees had a pretty good thing going. And they were proud of that pretty good thing that they had going. And they made sure that people noticed that pretty good thing. You go back to Matthew chapter 6, and you find Jesus has some pretty harsh words for them, because he says, you know, you're praying, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with praying. Praying is a good thing, but you pray out in the street for everybody to see you. You know, you're fasting, and so you appear unto men to fast, you know. You're making sure people know that you're fasting, that people know that you're praying, that people know that you're religious. And that's where righteousness starts getting into self-righteousness. The other thing is you had John's disciples, and they were going through all this denial, and they weren't eating, and they were going through all of the same symptoms that I was going through, not eating. And then they were looking at Jesus' disciples. You know, they're going through the cornfield on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday, rubbing corn in their hands and eating corn out of the field, and they were pretty. They were, hey, why don't you guys do it like we do? And what I want to talk about is I want to talk a little bit about self-righteousness, and I want to do it in the context, because he gives two parables after these two exchanges. And the first parable is there in verse 16, where it's talking about a new cloth in an old garment. And so he makes this statement. He says, no, you don't take a garment and take new cloth and sew it into an old garment, because then what's going to happen is the cloth is going to, I would assume, I'm not a seamstress, I don't sew clothes, so I don't really know, but that new cloth is going to eventually shrink and it's going to make the rent bigger. He says, so this is a deal where this is something that you're not going to patch. You can't patch this. And then he gives the idea of wineskins and wine. And I had to look this up, because this is not something that we do nowadays. But apparently, according to the people that I've read, and hopefully they're accurate, is that back in the day, you know, they would take a skin from an animal, and they would make a container out of that skin. It was a new skin, and then they would put unfermented wine into the skin, and then as that wine fermented, you know, it would expand the skin, and then it would create a container for the wine. And his point was is that you don't take one of those old stretched out skins that used to hold wine and put new wine in it, because then there's no more expansion and the wine's going to burst. And so you got these two parables here, and you go, okay, you got two parables here. What in the world do these parables have to do with these two exchanges from the Pharisees and the sinners and John's disciples and Jesus' disciples? What in the world do these have to do together? Well, there is a doctrinal teaching to these parables, and I would be amiss if I didn't explain to you exactly what he's trying to teach. And then move on into the the application. But basically, what he's trying to teach is that these Pharisees had taken the law of Israel, they had morphed it into their own particular kind of law. They added stuff to it, and there's a lot of stuff that they did that was never really commanded in the Old Testament. They say, well, if you know the law says this, then it's going to be even better if we do this. And so they had their own sense of righteousness. They were pretty proud of their own sense of righteousness, and they were not willing to give up their own righteousness. And the same thing, John's disciples kind of had this sense. And what Jesus' teaching is that there is, at this point in time, there is a major transformation getting ready to take place. When Jesus came on the scene, it wasn't just to tweak the law and to make it just a little bit better and to put a patch on something and kind of keep on going. Jesus came to make something entirely new, entirely different. And in fact, he fulfilled the law. And then once the law was fulfilled, he gave another law. And this was the law of grace. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ was so radically different from anything that they'd ever heard. You see, before, they had used the law as a tool to try to make themselves righteous before God. God's never intended for the law to make you righteous to where you're acceptable to God. And if you think that there is a law, if you think there is a way, if you think there's a standard of living that will clean you up enough to make you presentable to God, you are mistaken. The whole point of the matter is that we aren't going to patch the law. We aren't going to try to put something new into the same framework. We're going to create something new. And what Jesus did is something so, it's why we're so happy, you know? It's why we're so upbeat. It's why we're so positive when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Why we don't see him as some austere master, you know, that is keeping us down and keeping us into some, you know, hard lifestyle. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ because what he did is he became sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the teaching of these parables, and that's the point. And the point is that all of a sudden, your own righteousness now, it's irrelevant. Oh, my righteousness is irrelevant? What are you talking about? You talk about the irritability, the self-discipline, you know, the taking the mint and the anise from my garden and taking 10% and giving it and making sure that everything. And man, there are some people that like that. I used to do the books back before back in the 90s and early 2000s. I used to oversee the books here, and there were people that would write checks to the church for $492.63. I'm kind of like the gas stations. Would you prefer to round up? You know, I knew what they were doing. They were taking exactly 10% of everything, you know, and that's kind of how they are. It is an offense when you realize that all the things that you worked so hard to be good at are no longer relevant. And that's what was going on right here. I do want to say, though, that I when God attacks our righteousness, it is incredibly offensive. But not just righteousness in general, because there is a case for righteousness. For example, look in Proverbs in chapter 29 and verse 2. He says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Well, what would you rather have? A righteous leader or an unrighteous leader? Oh, well, you know, the righteousness of man is just... No, I'm telling you, there is a case for righteousness. We can't throw out the idea of righteousness just because of self-righteousness. I mean, there is an idea. When you've got good people in government, the people rejoice. You can say all you want to about how this country is changing and everything, but for the most part, we still have a righteous government. We have some good laws in place that actually protect us. And I would dare say that most of us in here today have come here unpersecuted, in freedom, with the ability to do what we've wanted us to do. There aren't austere laws. Now, of course, things change and we see storm clouds brewing. But for the most part right now, we have righteous laws that protect us. And we're joyful and we're thankful for those things. Go over to Venezuela right now. You see an example of unrighteous leadership. Now, I don't know all of the nuances and everything, but who can't be distressed watching footage of people trying to bring aid into the country and being blocked by the... And I know it's not a simplistic thing at all, because sometimes aid actually does damage to a country. So you can send rice and beans to a country and you can absolutely decimate their economy. I understand that. But by the same token, you watch people that are suffering, and there's people on the border with food, and there are people in government that are blocking that from happening for whatever their reasons are, that it's a Trump invasion or, you know, it's some other way to overthrow the government or whatever it is. But there is some unrighteous rule, and guess what? The people are suffering. So there is a case for righteousness. When it comes to being righteous or unrighteous, I would rather have righteousness. I'd rather have somebody that knows what they're doing. righteousness is good on a personal level. Over in Matthew chapter 1, when I found out that Mary was pregnant, Joseph, the Bible says, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was going to put her away privately. Thank God for a good man. Joseph was a good man. And there are wicked men out there that would have taken that same situation and totally screwed it up. So what would you rather have? Would you rather have a just man that considers all of the options and does what he believes in the bottom of his heart to be good and to be right? Or would you rather have a wicked man that's full of envy and revenge and strife and anger and all of those things and have him making the decisions? No, I'm saying I'd rather have a righteous man. I remember that right around 2008, when it looked like I was going to have to go and get a job, I hadn't worked for anybody as an employee from 89 up to 2008. I was just a handyman and just working for myself. So I was very reticent to become an employee of anybody. And what was really important to me was that the bosses that I worked for, that I deemed them to be righteous. In other words, to be ethical, honest. I didn't want them to have me out there doing things that were unethical or against my conscience or anything. And so that was real important to me, is to work for somebody who was good and righteous. So, you know, righteousness just in and of itself, don't just throw it out and think it's nothing. Or don't, think in your mind that because we're not saved by righteousness, that you have no responsibility to be righteous. You know, don't make that mistake. You have a responsibility to be righteous. You have a responsibility to be a good man. You have a responsibility to be a good woman. That's just in it. That's just God's expectations of us. But there is a dark side to being a good person. There is a dark side. And there are some downsides to being a good person. And this is very offensive, because there are some good people that are going to go to eternity without God. They're going to spend eternity in hell. That's sobering. Good people being judged? No, in our minds, it's good. Wicked people are judged. You know, the dictators and the oppressors, and they're the ones going to be judged. And the good people ought to be the ones to be elevated. But remember, Jesus said, you don't put a patch on an old garment, and you don't take a wineskin and put new wine in it. You've got to start off completely fresh. God isn't using our righteousness as a basis for what he does with us. There's definitely a dark side. Number one, and we'll use, there's another passage of scripture that I want to use as an illustration. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and in verse 9, he says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And so this is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican both going into the temple to pray and their experience. And he gave this parable specifically for this purpose, to show us a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. This is one of the dark sides. A person who trusted in himself that they were righteous. I want you to know, first of all, that, and listen, when I'm talking about self-righteousness, just don't think that now that you're saved that you can't fall into the same trap. Some Christians are some of the most pharisaical, self-righteous people that you could possibly meet. And they get into this trap by being enamored with their own goodness and getting some victory over certain things in their life. And then all of a sudden now, you know, it makes them feel good and special, you know, that now they're above other people. Remember, Jesus said that some who trusted in themselves, I want you to know that self-righteousness is an unstable platform. It's unstable because look at your being. You know, you're constantly moving. You're constantly adjusting. And you're going to use your own standard of righteousness as a righteousness for others. And not only that, but try to impose it on other people. You know, it's very unstable. Not only that, but self-righteousness, when it begins to infect you, you're not just satisfied with being right just for right's sake. That would be one thing. If you in your mind decided, this is the right thing to do, I'm going to do it whether anybody notices or not. You know what tends to happen in self-righteousness? It's just our sinful nature that makes us this way. We begin to despise others. How sad that a human being made out of dirt is going to look at another human being made out of dirt and think that he's better than them. We've heard the phrase, you know, holier than thou. Well, that phrase came about because it was absolutely true. There are people that think that they are holier than you, that they are better than you. That's what self-righteousness does. Self-righteousness will cause you to despise somebody else. It'll cause you to look down on somebody else. And it turns you into sort of a judge. You know, the best way, the easiest way, the lazy way of making yourself look like a really good person is to tear somebody else down. That's sad that even in our day and age, even in our Christian community, we get into that all the time. It's this judging. It's this looking over people and sizing them up and judging them. And there are some churches that wonder, how come people don't want to come visit us? Man, I've been in a few churches. Oh, man, I remember, I won't say the name of the church, but it's in Austin. I remember when Samuel first went to college that one of our stipulations was for him going to Austin is that we do our best to find him a local church there. And so we found a church in the area and went in. And unfortunately, Samuel was just recently graduated from high school. So, you know, his locks were curly and they covered his ears. He wasn't, go back to the 70s, man. My son did not have a bad haircut. You know, in the 70s, man, those were some really bad haircuts, really embarrassing. And we walked in, but because, and neither one of us were in suits or ties or anything, and because we didn't have the required, you know, military haircut, and he didn't. These little looks. Oh, we're Christians. Really? Couldn't tell it by that hair, you know, and I could tell what they were thinking. And then I introduced them. Hey, you know, this is my son. You know, we're just visiting here and all that. And he's going to be a student at UT Austin. UT Austin. First thing they did was look at him and they said, don't let him push. My brain is blanking out. What's the doctrine that says we all came from amoebas? Evolution. Don't let them push evolution down your throat. Met the pastor, and you know what the pastor says? Oh, UT. Well, you know, we also have a Bible college. And I felt like saying, well, you know, my dream is that my son get a job. That's why I got him over at UT, you know. That's kind of the point, you know, to get him a job. I can teach him the Bible, you know, but he needs a job. But we got in there and it was very uncomfortable. It was just this, you're not meeting up with the standards. What there was is there was a local church that got this little standard going as to what a Christian ought to look like, what he ought to sound like, what he ought to dress like. And all of a sudden, I was the odd man out and I got mad. I was like, man, in my spirit, I was like, do you know who I am? I am a man of God, you know. That's what I was thinking, you know, but it didn't work out. And you know what's really sad? What's really sad, and I don't know, you know, that was just our experience, so past that, I know nothing else about this church. But what's sad is that I have heard countless times of people that don't want to go to church because they don't feel like they're going to be accepted. That's what self-righteousness does. Self-righteousness causes you to despise others. Man, you get up every day and you read the Bible and you quote verses and everything, and that in and of itself makes you better than somebody else. And that's why Jesus said this parable, you know. He gave this parable, and this parable was of this Pharisee and this publican both going into the temple to pray, and he wanted to make the point at how evil, how disgusted he is at self-righteousness and the fact that people despise others. I remember we were in a meeting over in the other building, and a Mennonite couple came in. And a Mennonite couple came in, and they had their kids with them. And if you know Mennonites, I got no problem with the way that they dress. They have leggings and their dresses and their little head coverings. And very, very moral, very, very
modest.
Thank you. Very modest. Nothing wrong with that. But they came in and they sat down, and I saw their eyes. They were looking around. They were looking around at all the sisters wearing pants. They were judging. And I'm looking at them and I'm like, look at that, you know. They think this is because they're wearing dresses and leggings that they're better than everything else. And then I caught myself. I'm like, here I am looking at them like, huh? Yeah, I got your number, you know. I know what kind of person you are. I was doing the exact same thing they were doing to us. Oh, isn't it sad? But that's human nature. So yeah, righteousness is a good thing, but self-righteousness gets you into a position where you think that you're better than what you are, and that will make you ineligible for the gospel. It'll wipe you out. It'll take you out of the race because you won't think that you need to be saved. In that passage, Jesus says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So that's one of the dark sides of self-righteousness. Look what this Pharisee says there in this passage. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's another story right there. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, he wasn't guilty of that. Unjust, I'm sure he wasn't guilty of that. Adulterers, I'm sure he didn't cheat on his wife. Or even as this publican. I fast in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what self-righteousness will do? It'll cause you to rehearse your acts publicly to other people. You know what it is? And it's annoying. Isn't it annoying when you run into somebody that's telling you all the good things that they do? Like, come on, dude, get off of it. We don't want to hear about you, you know? But we get into the same thing, you know? I was guilty of it just this week. Me and Doug were talking. We're having some problems with some of the employees. Doug is the controller at the company that I work at. And so him and I were, you know, discussing ways, you know. And he said, you know, it's just that kids these days, they just don't want to work. And I'm right along with them. Because we had people come in, they want to get paid, but they don't want to work. I can't figure that out, you know. And so we're complaining about that. And then it started. Back in my day, both me and Doug were about the same age. We grew up in the 70s. Back in my day, you know, we went to work. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. I got up and I went to high school early. And I got out at 11 o'clock and I took a city bus downtown. And I washed dishes until 10 o'clock at night, you know. And man, kids just don't want to work. And I worked for $1.25 an hour. If kids these days just knew what we did back in the 70s, you know, that, you know what we were doing? We were counting ourselves righteous and despising others. Because we conveniently left out some things. We conveniently left out the fact that we took longer breaks so we could take the trash down to the dumpster, go behind the dumpster and smoke a joint before we got back and went back up to washing dishes again. They conveniently forgot about, you know, stealing liquor and partying on weekends and all of that. You know, just think back to the 70s. We didn't have a pure lifestyle in the 70s. But isn't it amazing how self-righteousness will cause you to conveniently forget those things that are detrimental to your character, and you're going to elevate those things that are good in your character. And yeah, I did work hard when I was a teenager, but I did a lot of bad too, and I got nothing to be proud of. And there I was, despising others, despising kids. And what we did is look at how we said it. Kids these days don't want to work. You got to generalize, right? All those people over there. Man, you don't know them. You realize that we despise others and we have no clue what somebody else is going through. You got no clue why a kid is the way that he is. My heart broke when my kids were growing up and going to Southside and they bring some friends over and start finding out some of the conditions that these kids were living in. They were living in conditions that I would, man, just incredibly horrible conditions. Violence and drugs and immorality and how is a kid supposed to go home in some circumstances like that and actually write a decent paper to turn in at school the next day? You know, just terrible situations. Yeah, but you see some kid on the street, you know, and he's got his pants sagging down a little bit and he's got some things in his face and you just automatically look down on him. Kids these days. God says that's wicked.
Amen.
God despises self-righteousness. Because there you are, another human being that was created in the image of God, and you're taking another created human being and you're despising him and looking down on him, and that will make you ineligible for the salvation of God because you won't think that you're going to need to be saved yourself. Oh, I'm telling you, you bolster your position by tearing down others. You exaggerate their flaws. Isn't that what's going on in our politics today? I'm not going to, you know, get into politics, who's good and who's bad. They're all pretty rebellious right now. They will demonize Trump and make him look like the worst thing in the world. But by the same token, Trump supporters will demonize those Democrats. I got a friend who calls them Democrats. I said, seriously? Really? I've got friends that are Democrats and they're good people. You're just going to generalize all of them, but you know, in order to make yourself look better, you got to make the other person look really bad. This publican. I'm not like that publican, you know. Oh, come on, man. The evil of self-righteousness. Because what it does is it makes you blind to your own sins. That's sad. Look in Matthew chapter 7. You'll see what he's talking about. Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. Yeah, we want to throw that out just because the world is throwing it in our face. But there's a good reason why judge not lest ye be not judged. Is because, you know, you don't have much capacity for judgment. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Does that fit you? Have you ever been there doing your best to try to correct somebody else on their small sin and you've got a whale of a sin that you are completely ignoring?
Amen.
That's called hypocrisy.
Amen.
That's called not having the ability to judge yourself with the same standard that you judge others. And that's self-righteousness. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to take the mote out of thy brother's eye. You take care of your sins first. Self-righteousness is going to cause you to look down on others. That's the dark side of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is going to cause you to rehearse your own acts loudly and publicly. And by the way, set you up for disaster when you make a mistake. Self-righteousness is blind to its own sins. You are much more willing to give yourself a pass, and you're not going to give somebody else a pass. Do you see why God hates it? Do you see why that there's no way in the world God could take a wicked humanity and take whatever righteousness they have and patch it up and work it up a little bit and try to make it good? He's got to completely condemn the whole mess and start over again. There is only one righteous, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He is the only one that had the ability to do what needed to be done.
Amen.
Oh, I'm telling you. But we hold on to it. We hold on to our standard of righteousness. We hold on to it. No, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad of a person. And God's trying to convince you that you are.
Amen.
Don't be blind to your own sins. Matthew 23:23. He is absolutely brutal in this chapter. You read through the chapter. I'll just give you a couple of highlights there in verse 23. Woe unto you, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you have done and not to leave the other undone. So he's not downgrading their righteousness. He's just saying that you're a hypocrite because you're using these outward forms and thinking that you're a good person. Listen, Christians do it all the time. As long as you look good on the outside. A big mistake that Christian parents make is by getting their kids to look good in public. And that's sad, because kids, then they learn that they go to church and they got to act good in church. You know, and you act good in church, then my parents are satisfied and I can get away with a lot more at home. I'm telling you, what you ought to be at home is what you ought to be at church. And I tried to get that with my kids and they adopted it very well. You've seen Matthew at times laying on a, you know, just sacked out on the seat. And I'm like, you know, that's it, you know. And then try to wake up, look good before the other people, you know, make it look like I'm a good dad, you know. Lord giveth his beloved sleep, you know. Just because I've never slept in church, you know. But he despises this hypocrisy. Look at another passage over there. And if you're looking at the clock, don't worry. Bill took my time, so. It's still early. Relax. Even as you also, verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I'm telling you, God's perspective on us is different than ours. He looks at the outward, not so impressed. Because God can look down on the heart. And God sees what you are in your heart.
Right.
And who is there that can look down into the depths of their own heart and still declare themselves to be righteous?
Right.
Self-righteousness alienates you from God and possibly for eternity. Those two, the Pharisee and the publican, went up to pray. One went away justified. The other went away with nothing. The Pharisee walked in with his self-righteousness. While they were in the temple, everything looked good. He stood and prayed. The Pharisee was on the floor. He had a good appearance. He walked out and got nothing from God. Listen, you cannot approach God on the basis of your own righteousness.
Right.
You think you're a good person? Man, there's so many benefits to being a good person. And I commend you for that. Your neighbors commend you. Your family is probably blessed because you're a good person. But you've got to understand, God cannot use even your righteousness as a basis for your salvation. It's not good enough. Because on the outside it looks good, but on the inside it's full of dead men's bones.
Amen, amen.
Go out there and look. Fort Sam Cemetery is a beautiful cemetery. We're just commenting on it. Just absolutely gorgeous. Every military controls it. All the stones are in line. The grass stays cut. They police the area all the time. They trim the trees. It is absolutely beautiful. And yet, in the ground, you ever seen the mummies of Guanajuato? That's what's in the ground. That's what's in the ground, is little pieces of bone and hair and teeth, you know, and little vestiges of and some of those bodies been there a long time. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees. He said, on the outside you look good and you look whited, and on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Listen, that's what God says your nature is. Good man, good woman. Inside you're full of iniquity and wickedness, and he came to save them. He's not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Does that exclude you? No, it means that you've got to see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the point of the matter. He's not going to try to patch you up and make you good. You need to be saved. Self-righteous person, good person, upstanding member of society, you got to be saved.
Amen.
Final verse in Romans in chapter 10. Romans in chapter 10. I want you to listen closely to this, if you're still not convinced. Brethren, my heart's desire, verse 1, in prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, two types of righteousness, God's and yours, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that they which do those things shall live by them. We find out that that's not possible. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then he goes on and he talks about it, and I want to summarize it in verses 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you need to do. It would be a tragedy if you took all of that effort that you had in being a good person, and it separates you from God for eternity, because you didn't realize that you couldn't get to heaven by being good. But you can get to heaven by being humble and going to Jesus Christ and obtaining salvation, because that's who he came for. He came for sinners. Good person, he came for you. Are you a sinner? Then he came to die for you. And he'll save you. At the minute you call, he'll save you. You just got to call upon his name. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, so many of us in this room, you saved us from incredible sin and you gave us eternal life. And Lord, now we confess there are times we lord it over others or we think we're better than them and we despise other people. Lord, forgive us for ever looking down on another human being that you died for. Oh, Lord, I pray specifically in this room for anybody that really doesn't feel their need to be saved, that you would show them. Please open their eyes. Please convince them. Even on the outward, they look good, but in the inside, they need you. And I pray, Lord, that there might be someone in this room today that would be saved because of your truth. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us from our sins.
Amen.
Lord, make us good witnesses for you so that other people might know the joy that we have of belonging to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you. If anybody needs to talk, we're here for you. Otherwise, 7 o'clock tonight, Lord's Supper, mandatory meeting for the church.